I was wondering why this passage had been chosen for New Year's or last Sunday of the year as the message for as we look forward to New Year. And then it helped me reflect that someone said, a strong family builds strong nation accordingly. And I suppose if we are to look or assess our situation as a nation, it would be great to have a strong family, to have a great nation. And if you were to look back at the past year, as it is common to reflect back to the past year, if you are to evaluate it, is it very satisfying to you? Is the year 2023 satisfying to you? If you were to evaluate your relationship with others, with friends, relatives, colleagues, classmates, what is it that you wish to change or want to improve? Someone said, if you stop learning, listen carefully, if you stop learning, you will stop deteriorating in your mindset. Do you believe that? Accordingly, according to experts, people who continue to use their mind or thinking or being reading even the scripture, it's helped them to prevent dementia. And you don't like that. Now I'm still young, you may say, but someone who is almost or more than 50 had dementia. If you are reading articles about celebrities, there are celebrities, they're still young, but they have dementia. Not yet 60, but they have partial dementia, they say. Not necessarily that full dementia. So don't hesitate. If you can learn something, if you want to learn something, go ahead, learn. Learn how to cook, learn how to bake, learn how to maybe do manual works, gardening, or even fishing, or whatever you wish, whatever attracts you, and you know, oh, this is hard for me, start learning. Maybe even playing billiard. Congratulations to the winner. Billiard, yesterday. And even darts, the men have enjoyed playing billiard and darts yesterday. Even with seemingly satisfying relationship, say, I'm contented with my relationship with others, with my friends, with my classmates, with my husband, with his wife. The desire for improvement can still be another opportunity of learning. Don't be satisfied with your situation. Maybe I'm not saying that disregard it, it's not that way. But to be satisfied is, it tends the mind to be relaxed and do not want to be creative anymore. You wish to have improvement, right? We wish to have improvement. Sleeping habit. Eating habit, physical health. That's why you go and have exercise, play games. Spiritual health, you want to improve. You want to improve where you are living, your house. You want to repaint or maybe repair something. You're not satisfied when your car is stuck in the snow. You want to improve in that area. You want to improve, even in your clothing. You don't just want to wear your summer clothes. in winter. You want to have better, more comfortable jacket. There's always a space for improvement. We crave for things that others may have experienced. Well, thanks to social media, we see what others are doing and, oh, maybe that is one good experience that I would like to experience. Many people have bucket list. Have you heard of that? Bucket list. They list the things that they want to attain. They list the things that they want to achieve. They list the things that they want to accomplish in life before they leave this earth. What is it that you have written in your bucket list? There was this 104 years old, 104 year old grandma. She said, even old people can have fun. Do you know what it's in her bucket list? Skydiving. Yes, it's true. That's a real picture. It's not Photoshop. She went on skydiving. It's not her first time. At the age of 100, she went skydiving. At the age of 104, she went again skydiving. And that's 104-year-old grandma. Have you included skydiving in your bucket list also? What are the things you wish to experience before you leave this earth? I am very scared of height. What do you call that? Scared of height? Acrophobia? Is it acrophobia? I have acrophobia. And I'm so scared of height. And I would rather go and share the gospel somewhere than having that skydiving. If I die in that skydiving, I would rather be dead sharing the gospel somewhere where there are no missionaries. That would be my choice. Give me a choice, I would choose the one I would earn my treasure. Together, let's reflect seriously what it commands in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and song from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You could easily find fantasies all around the world, temporary fantasies that may excite anybody in this world. That's easy. You can just go and search the internet and say, what is the best bucket list for a 20-year-old, 40 years old, 60 years old, 100 years old? And there are a lot of suggestions in there, excitement. But is it the will of God for you? Or is it the will of the world for you? Think about that. Why do they offer these things? Because they make money out of it. That's why they show that it would be very exciting for you to be attracted. That is consumerism, as compared to the will of God. Is it good? Is it pleasing? Is it perfect for you? The will of God, do you strongly believe that it's good, pleasing, and perfect? If you believe the scripture says, Romans 12, verse 2, the will of God is good, pleasing, and perfect. Good, pleasing, and perfect. That is what we want. Good, pleasing, please us, not just excitement, and perfect. This biblical reality requires faith to believe it. So if you cannot believe it yet, if you have doubt that the will of God is good, perfect, and pleasing, ask the Lord, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith until I have that trust that your will is good and pleasing and perfect. Keep asking the Lord. Because it's not easy to believe that. Don't just disregard it because you don't believe it. Don't disregard it. You miss what is good, pleasing, and perfect. So how can we practically prove that we strongly trust the will of God, that the will of God is good, pleasing, and perfect? How? We earnestly pray and seek the will of God. That is one practical proof that we want the will of God, what we trust. We want the will of God. So what do we do? How do you know? How can you find the will of God? Regularly pray and read the scripture. The scripture is more than enough for us to know the will of God. Is it specific? The Lord will give you that vision. Which practical step you may take so that you would find the will of God for you. The will of God for everyone is to enter heaven. That's general will of God. The will of God for everyone to trust the Lord Jesus, that is the general will of God. But what is specific, personalized will of God, that is something that is unique only for you. And God only can help you, enable you to hear very clearly. Others may say, this is what you do, this is what you do. And we observed that yesterday while playing billiard. Hey, do this, do that. And you did it, and you miss it, you lost. Because we listen to what others say, not what the Lord say. We miss the point. We miss the winning act of life. Praise. Lord, speak to me personally, specifically. Even when I make decision, so that you may decide which practical step you may take. Keep reading the scripture. Keep reading the scripture. Regularly read the scripture. I'm not saying that you read the scripture in one sitting from Genesis to Revelation. No. Read what is enough for you for the day, for the moment. Don't eat everything in a buffet table. It's kind of like you may taste everything, a little of this and that, but you eat in a buffet table, you eat only what is good for you. Similar to the Word of God. The Word of God is like a buffet table. You can eat everything, you'll be satisfied, but maybe you will be filled full and like, it's more than enough for me. Yes, the Lord, when He speaks, He speaks only of practical steps He knows that you can do. He will not tell you things that you cannot do at that very moment. He will give you a decision to make every step of the way. He will not even give you the big picture at one time. Why? Maybe you cannot grasp it. You cannot hold on to it. Remember when Abraham, the Lord said to Abraham, go to the land, I will show you. Abraham did not say, where? What should I do? What should I bring? What will I do there? What will be my life there? He did not ask. He just followed. Went to Canaan. Abraham did not know that there will be famine in Canaan. Abraham did not know that there will be, that he and his nephew will be separated. He did not. When he brought Lot, his nephew, to Canaan, he did not know that. He just made a decision to follow, obey the Lord. And that is what we do. We ask, Lord, give me which practical step I should make. Let's read again our passage in verse 1 and 2. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relation with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relation with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. Now, again, I explained a while back why this passage for the last Sunday of the year. Because someone said, strong family build strong nation. We have strong family in the nation. Our nation will be great. Let it be very clear in this. Apostle Paul did not randomly write any topic to rebuke, to admonish the church in Corinth. In Corinth, there was confusion about marital relationship among them. So they actually sent a letter to Apostle Paul, asking him if, can you go back to verse 1? It is good, is it good for a man not, is it good for a man not to have a sexual relation with a woman? That was their question. If someone decides to remain unmarried, is it good or not? Yes, it is. Very good. But what does the scripture say? It is good for a man not to have sexual relation with a woman. What does it imply? Well, previously, Apostle Paul was also informed that there was sexual immorality that had infected the church in Corinth. So he advised marriage as solution to that problem of sexual immorality. This biblical advice is applicable to everyone, not just for married couples. It's not only the married couples who are committing sexual immorality. So Apostle Paul advised that each husband should have sexual relation with his wife. And each woman should have sexual relation with her husband. What does that imply? It's not exclusive to people who are not religious. This was written for religious people, Christians. Sexual immorality had been a church problem outside marriage. Sexual immorality is sexual relationship outside marriage. And this sexual immorality had been a problem in the first century until now. Not just in the first century. Why? Christ declares in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 30, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. What does that imply? That hell is terrible torture. Christ advised this extreme measure to avoid hell. He implied that sexual immorality is a serious concern that should not be ignored. Eyes They are connected to the brain. What you see, it affects how you imagine. It affects the heart. You heard it said, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. How is that? Because others see somebody beautiful, others see somebody more beautiful. You can easily prove that when you are watching, for example, the beauty contest, Miss Universe contest. You are thinking, oh, this is the most beautiful among them. But the judges say, no, that is not the one who is beautiful. This is the one who is very beautiful. So why is that? Why can we not agree with one? Because of uniqueness of every individual. We see differently what others see or appreciate. Someone published a comic strip. There was this old woman and her husband. They were walking at the park. And then at the park, there was a mother pushing a stroller next to them. And the wife said, look at that. Is there anything more beautiful than a baby? And the old man said, as a matter of fact, yes, you. Me? The old woman was surprised. The husband explained, sure, babies are beautiful, but they come by that beauty naturally. Yes, right? Babies are very beautiful. Whatever their background are. And then he said, beautiful old people are work of art. And you can easily interpret that heart drawing. The wife was thrilled to the bones. Who is that wife who cannot appreciate when her husband told her that all people are work of art? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22 says, let's read. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Think about that, husbands. Can you read it again? He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives what? Favor from the Lord. That is favor from the Lord. And it also says in Proverbs 19:14, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. If wives are good favor from the Lord, each husband should cherish his wife, not the wife of the other person, not a wife of your neighbor. Your wife was given to you as God's favor. Can you believe that? If you cannot believe that, strongly pray, Lord, you give me this wife. You give me a favor. Help me trust that. Even so, there are many relevant and irrelevant things that husband and wife may argue that they cannot agree with. Why? There's argument between husband and wife. Well, not just married couples. In any relationship, there are disagreements and practically proves that uniqueness of every person, each individual. We are unique. We disagree, but we should pray to agree and disagree. We agree to disagree. That's your choice. This is my choice. Like, for example, if you cook something, I would like scrambled egg. No, I would like sunny side up. No, I would like omelette. Then you can have everything if you can. But if not, then eat what is set before you. Apostle Paul defined the biblical duty of husband and wife to each other. This is what the scriptures say in verse 3 and 4 of our passage. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Let's talk about this for a while. Marital duty, both husband and wife, the scripture says should be fulfilled. What does that imply? What does it imply? The term should implies option, preferences, as compared to the term must. It did not say husband must. It says husband should. You have that option. You have that preference. Must is interpreted as obligatory or mandatory. There should be, when it says should, there should be mutual understanding, mutual agreement between husband and wife when it comes to marital duty. Well, it could be a very awkward moment for newlywed couples to have detailed conversation about marital duty. Even so, husband and wife should get marriage counseling. This is why we offer marriage counseling to those who are planning to get married, to understand what the scripture declares. What does the scripture declares? The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Now, if you are a driver and you are driving, you might have come to that triangle sign on the road which says yield. You can go, you can proceed when it's clear, but yield. Someone has a proper or more right to go more than you. Yield. At a roundabout, you yield if somebody is going there ahead of you. So in marital duty, you yield. How do you interpret that? Do husband and wife have no authority at all over their own body? It did not say that. No. It did not say that husband or the wife has no authority at all over their own body. It is, does not have authority, but there's no added at all, or because it suggests they have no exclusive authority. That is what it means. No exclusive authority over their own body, meaning both husband should have mutual shared joint authority over the body of their spouse. When husband and wife are married, they become one. Do you believe that? If you are become one, it means how you care for your spouse, you care for your body, and vice versa. We want the best for our spouse because we want the best for us. Somewhere out there, because the wife does not really love cooking, she would cook whatever she think is good, and then why is this? There's no taste at all. Eat whatever I prepared. If not, you go and cook yourself. That is not the way husband and wife should treat one another. You cook what is best for your... If your best is not enough, then say, well, that I did my best, but my best is not enough. Maybe I will learn to cook a little bit more. How does joint authority work? Did you ask if joint bank account is advisable for married couples? Do you have joint bank account as husband and wife? Joint bank account is very tricky in the Western world. When married couples decide to have joint bank account, they desire to be transparent of their expenditures. how they spend their money individually or how they spend their money as a couple. This is why some people would give counseling. Do you want to have joint bank account? The pros and the cons and like. Joint bank accounts promotes transparency and prevent future argument about money. So, if you haven't decided yet to have joint bank account, you may talk about this. Because when you have already had that agreed that to have joint bank account, if the husband has higher salary than the wife, or the wife has higher salary than the husband, should they deposit their salaries to their joint account? If they deposit, for example, all their salaries, regardless the amount, to their joint bank account, even if, for example, the husband receives 1,000, the wife receives 900, and they deposit everything in there. Does it mean that they mutually agreed of equal authority? What do you think? Authority to withdraw, authority to use the money that they have put together. But if they decided to deposit equal amount, like for example, 1,000 husband, 1,000 for the wife, does it also imply that they may have reservation of trust for each other? I know your salary is 5,000. Why is it that you only put 1,000? I know that your salary is 10,000. Why is it that you only put 1,000? This situation can be agreed upon before they open joint account. Likewise, when it suggests that husband and wife have no exclusive authority over their own body, there should be mutually shared joint authority over the body of their spouse. They should mutually agree about the extent of this biblical authority, the marital authority for that matter. For instance, a husband may wipe the wife to have long hair, but the wife chooses to have short hair, and every now and then she goes and had her hair cut. Or the wife may want to see her husband in coat and tie, but the husband prefers to have casual wear. Well, we have that problem at home. I love to wear white beard. My mother loves it when I'm wearing my mustache. But my wife said, no, that's not what I want. The wife wins. Shave your mustache. I want to wear my long hair, but my wife said, no, I would like to see your short hair. The wife wins. I agree. I want also to have short hair. But if I will choose, I would like to have my beard. I would like to have long hair. Do you have that problem at home? You need to agree. You need to agree. Yeah, sometimes it becomes a point of disagreement. How can we relate this mutual marital authority to what the Bible says? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 22, let's read this. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat Pharisees with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Husband and wife shouldn't dictate what they wish for each other. Marital authority should be mutual. You agree to disagree. It's the will of God for us to rejoice. How? Can you go back to 16? Rejoice always. How? Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, even when they don't agree with you. Give thanks, Lord. Well, thank you. For this is the will of God for you. Pray, give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always. God wants us to rejoice always. When we cannot agree to disagree, there's no rejoicing in that. There's no rejoicing. There will be argument. So if there's no rejoicing, always, we are, what do you think? Is this a command to rejoice always? Or is it a preference? It says rejoice always. That is a command actually. You rejoice always. So when we cannot rejoice, when we have disagreement, then we are disobeying the Lord. So when we are disobeying the Lord, we commit sin, right? So when we commit sin, then we cannot rejoice. The reason we cannot rejoice is we commit sin. How do we do that? How can we prevent that? Pray continually. Pray until you sense that rejoicing and give thanks to the Lord. Marital duty or individual duty, they are included. And we should not quench. Quench the spirit or treat prophecies with contempt. What is prophecy here? Prophecy in this New Testament is interpreted as the message of the Lord. It's not what He wants us in the future. Whatever He wants us, even now, included. That is the word of the Lord, the message of the Lord. That is the prophecy. It means the prophets declares, proclaim the message of the Lord. If the message of the Lord, if it is from the Bible, it's the message of the Lord. And we just ignore it, we show contempt. But what should we do? Is this really true? Is this really the word of God? Is this really what God wants me to do? Test it. Ask the Lord. Is it biblical? Is the preacher saying what is biblical, or is it only his opinion? Test it. And then hold on to what is good. How do you know what is good? The will of God is good. Reject every kind of evil. How do you know what is good? Know your Bible so that you know what is biblical. If you don't know your Bible, how do you know what's biblical is? You just cannot disagree. Pastor, I disagree with you. Why? That's not biblical. How can you prove that? Do you know your Bible? Yes, I know my Bible. Then good. If you know your Bible, you know what is good, then reject what is evil. Many Christians are missed the point in the message because they don't know their Bible. They are listening for something they want, but they didn't know that it's not really what the Lord wants. So as preventative measure to temptation, we strongly advise gather, have devotion to prayer. Husband and wife, do you pray together? Do you pray together? Start praying together this new year. That is one New Year's resolution that I would suggest for you. Pray together as a family, pray together. Have devotion. Even if you read a passage or two, the Bible, every day, that would be a good start. Then increase. I heard somebody said, they started topically. Whatever, open the Bible, this is what we have today. And then, over time, they decided to start from Genesis to Revelation. which is really good. Start where God wants you. This not necessarily do what others are doing. The Lord knows how He would help you grow in your desire to read the Scripture. So start a little. If you want to travel a mile, they say, start with one step. You cannot go one step over 1 mile. No. One step at a time, they say. Gather, have devotion to prayer. Let's read verse 5 of our passage. Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent for a time and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, self-control, you know that it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if you sense that lack of self-control, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Why are married couples commanded not to deprive each other? Does it mean that depriving each other can be naturally instinctive? Why does God command couples not to deprive each other? Think about it. If married couple do not have that inclination to deprive each other, there's no need for such command, right? It doesn't need. You do not need somebody who is running. Go run. He's already running, right? You do not command somebody who is eating, go in, eat. No. If you are doing it, there's no need to command it, right? So, when the command says, do not deprive, because that is what couples do. They deprive each other. Most of the time, if not all the times, when godly commands start with the phrase, do not, the natural tendency of mankind is to do the opposite, to disobey, to do what God does not want us to do. That is what we are inclined to do. Humans do what God forbids. When God forbids it, it is because that thing that we are doing is not good for us. If God is love, what God prevents, He does it because of His love for us. In short, married couples have tendency to deprive each other. If they sense temptation to deprive each other, they should devote themselves to prayer. To deprive each other could have been temptation instigated by the devil. Why? The devil wants the family to be destroyed. A destroyed family, destroyed nation. That's the purpose of it. So by mutual consent, it is advisable for husband and wife to have devotion to prayer. Religious or not, everyone has natural inclination to disregard godly commands. All of us are advised to devote enough time to prayer, not just for married couples. If anyone decides to remain unmarried, it is good, admirable decision. But if you wish to be married, be advised to know your marital duty also. It is often asked, How do you know that your spouse is the will of God for you? Have you asked that question? How did you know that your husband or your wife is the will of God for you? There is no ideal way to find a spouse. In other culture, there is this contract marriage. I heard that from one of my friends. Their parents, even before they were born, they have that contract signed up that their children would get married. And my friend resisted it, so he lived home, didn't appear for many years because he did not want to be bound by that contract by their parents. It happened in the northern part of the Philippines. They have that. Or I remember my story. When my mother said, "I don't like you to get married here," I was so depressed. I feel bad because I'm just a young boy, and I was told not to find a wife in our hometown. And somebody might have the same story. "Let me choose a wife for you." Maybe your parents would say, "Go ahead, if that is the will of God." Is it the will of God for your parents to choose husband or wife for you? Is it biblical? Well, it is biblical, actually. Abraham told the senior servant. The senior servant said, "Go, find a wife for Isaac. Go to my relatives back in the east. Go and find a wife." And I don't know what was Isaac thinking at that time. I think he was very prayerful. He just cannot disobey his father. He want to be a good son to his father. "Lord, bless that senior servant, that he may find the right wife for me. Yes, Lord, please, please, please. Now, would you like to marry a woman you haven't seen? When he arrived, this is your wife." And that happens to Isaac. Isaac, is it the will of God for him to marry the wife that chosen by a senior servant? Not even his father? Not even Abraham who chose it? Only Abraham believed that God will lead that senior servant to find that wife suitable for Isaac. That is by faith he believed that. That is why he sent the senior servant. He even trusted that senior servant. That senior servant was with him at least 10 camels loaded with gold, silver, gold articles. And accordingly, camels in at that time is compared to like luxury car these days. Think about that. If you have horse at that time, it's like you have SUV. If you have donkey at that time, it's like you have truck. Kind of like. Well, truck is more expensive actually than SUV this time. But think about that. It's not even a regular car. So if you have camel at that time, you are rich. Even now, if you look online, you can find that camels in Saudi Arabia are worth, there are camels worth 100, 1 million or more. Even horses, they are expensive. Now think about that. That senior servant bringing with him that 10 camels loaded with gold. If you were that servant, you would have been very rich. But that servant decided to go. He was very prayerful too. "Lord, show me that woman that my master would like for his son. The first woman who would help me. A woman who is very generous." Read through it and you will know that the servant prayed. He was very prayerful. He returned. He did not run away. He returned to Abraham and brought Rebekah. Was it the will of God for Isaac to have Rebekah? Let's read what it says in Genesis chapter 24, verse 63 to 67. Isaac went out to the field one evening to meditate. As he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He's my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. Now, I don't know if this is right or wrong interpretation, but the narrative did not say Isaac loved Rebekah, so he married her and became his wife. But it's not. It says, he married Rebekah, so she became his wife, and he loved her. He could, the narrator could have arranged. Isaac saw Rebekah. She was in love at first sight. She could have said that. And she wanted to be his wife, so he married her. But it's not. It's not. Why? What does that imply? Can love be learned? Anyway, eventually Rebekah gave birth, okay, with the twins, Esau and Jacob. Like many other twins, they should have been look-alike, right? We have twins here, the Patel twins, who else? You have twins. You have twins, right? Oh, yeah. See? And you have that look-alike feature. So, Rebekah and Isaac, they could have just, well, since you are look-alike, we love you both. I cannot favor one from the other. But it's not. Isaac favored Esau. Why? Because Esau was a hunter. And Isaac loved deer. Maybe you can have that deer soup in a little while. But Jacob, he just stayed home. Maybe he just wanted to learn how to cook, stay home. And Esau was maybe muscular and hairy. And maybe Jacob had fair skin because he just stay home, did not want to go outdoors. And Rebekah favored Jacob. Their personal preference, which son they favored, did not cause them to argue. It was not written that they argued. It's not big deal. If it was big deal, then it should have been written. So it's not big deal for them. If you prefer Esau, that's it. I prefer Jacob, maybe Rebekah said. I don't know. So personal preference, sometimes it adds animation to marital relationship. Well, husband, let's reflect on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is for husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. As heirs, our Father in heaven, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, they are heirs. Your wife is the daughter of the King of Kings, princess. How do you treat a princess? What was the secret of Isaac that they have healthy marital relationship with Rebekah, despite their differences of their preferences? Isaac had devotion to prayer. He devoted time, meditate. It was his, even when, actually Isaac was living down But some 50 kilometers away from his father's tent. I cannot remember. He was living there. Maybe because he had a lot of pastures, sheep, or anything that he may pasture. That's why he, at that time, he was not in the tent of his father when Rebekah came. So before Rebekah came to his life, he had been very prayerful. When they had disagreement, perhaps he was also very prayerful. And he was also very prayerful when his sons, Esau and Jacob, had quarreled. He had been prayerful. Maybe he was praying, "Lord, I don't want my children to have to quarrel." But they quarreled. They stayed away for 20 years. More than 20 years that they were away. Jacob and Esau were away from each other. "Lord, for that 20 years, Esau have been praying, Lord, when will my son reconcile?" After 20 years, they come together. They reconcile eventually. They forget their grudges. That is the prayer of father. Let's reflect on what it advises us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 9. Let it be this message for us for the coming 2024. "Finally, all of you, all of us, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Look at that. Repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called. We are called to bless. Lord, I would like to be a blessing to my wife, to my children, to my neighbors, to my relatives, to everyone else acquainted with me. Help me be a blessing. Pray about that. You called me to be a blessing, because you may inherit a blessing. Our prayer that may husband and wife or siblings agree to disagree. You can disagree, but you can agree to disagree. It doesn't mean that you disagree, you don't like each other. It's not. You can agree, you disagree. If your wife want to have walking as exercise, and if you want weightlifting as exercise, you can agree with that. You do not need to go and walk. You can exercise on your own, kind of like. If your wife do not want to drink coffee and you like to drink coffee, so be it. Drink coffee. If your wife like to drink soft drinks and you want to drink tea, so be it. Reject what is evil. Do what is good. Shall we stand up and pray that we may face New Year with humility, sympathy, love, compassion for each other? Let's pray.